Well, I guess you've got all your Christmas lists made out, and you've told folks what you want for Christmas, and I know the kids have been working on that for a long time probably, and they've given you their long list, and you begin to check them off, and check this off, no, and check this off, no, check this off, no, and every year we think about Christmas, and even though we would like to pretend that we don't want to be caught up in the secularism of the holiday, we find ourselves quickly there if we're not careful. I love Christmas. I like the lights and the trees, and I love the carols and all of the stuff that goes along with it. And we have to be very careful. I have to be careful that I don't get caught up in just that celebratory part of Christmas and forget why we even celebrate. We're celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we think about gifts, have you ever thought about the fact that God also has a Christmas list that He wants from us? He really does. He doesn't make it out just at Christmas time. It's actually every day. But maybe Christmas is a good time for us to think about it. To think about the gift that God wants from us this Christmas. Maybe we need to think like this too, as we often do with folks. I wonder what I'm going to get this year. Or maybe we think, well, I've got to give a gift to them because they gave a gift to me. Well, I want you to know that this gift that God wants from us is not like that at all. But I do want us to consider that He has given to us a gift. And before we can really understand what it is that He wants from us this Christmas, we will need to understand what He's given to us. And what He's given to us will certainly be that which prods us, that which flings us, if you please, into reality of what we need to be giving Him back. Our text today, taken from Matthew 1 and 2, this is the Christmas account according to the Gospel of Matthew. You can read that on your own. There is one verse, however, that I do want to share with you in chapter 2 of Matthew, and verse 11. We see the kings of the Orient bringing gifts to the Lord. Now, please understand that they're not bringing these gifts to the manger. Secularism would have us believe that a part of the manger scene were the kings of the Orient. Well, that's not true. If indeed they did come, they had a long wait, because Jesus must have been about 2 years of age when they presented Him the gifts. But I want you to see something from this verse today, which will be our springboard into what we want to talk about. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down, and they worshiped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Three expensive gifts. Three wonderful gifts. But I want you to notice what happened first. When they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, they fell down. They fell down in awe that they were privileged to see with their human eyes God in the flesh. That must have been a breathtaking experience. Notice that they didn't give Him gifts first off. Notice that they didn't run into the house and say to Mary, "Oh, look at the wonderful gifts that we brought to Jesus." They immediately recognized who He was first. And they fell down, and the Bible says they worshiped Him. They worshiped Him. I think it was probably a long time of worship. I don't think it was just a bowing before the Lord and giving a little curtsy to him. I think they fell down in awe of who he was. And I think perhaps they may have had a hard time getting up, because they realized how insignificant they were in comparison to the significance of the Christ child. They fell down and they worshiped him. Then they presented their gifts. They opened their treasure, the Bible says, and they presented to him gifts. God wants us at Christmas time to open our treasure and give to him. Where is our treasure? The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what treasure do we have in our heart that we need to give to Jesus at Christmas time? These men gave to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Man, these were dillards, of course. Top of the line. Their very best. But I want you to know that what God wants from us cannot be purchased by us. You can't run down to Dillard's or Bird Brains, I think, is that what it used to be? Birdines or whatever. You can't run down there and buy your gift and give to the Lord. For you see, what he wants, he's already paid for. That's an interesting twist on it, isn't it? Most of the gifts that we give, we have to pay for. But God wants a gift from us that he has already paid for. What a strange scenario that is. Well, let's take a look at some things. First of all, I think for us to understand what God requires of us as far as our gift to him this Christmas, we've got to be refreshed in our minds and our hearts what God's already given to us. What is his gift to us? First of all, we see that he gave to us at Christmas his love. His love. You know there is nothing greater on earth to give someone than love. You can't put love in a package and put a pretty bow on it. Now, we try to do that. Sometimes we try to impress our wives, men, by giving them beautiful gifts. And it's not that they don't appreciate those gifts. They do. But what they appreciate more is our love for them that comes from the heart. That's what's really important. And while we can give things to God, things for his sanctuary, money for the running of his ministry, but what God wants most from us is our love. And when we love him properly, then all those things will come. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added, the Bible says. God is a holy God. And because he is, he demands justice. But on the other side of his character, of his nature, God responds to his creation in love. And he pursues us with an amazing and a relentless love. And last night, it was funny in a way, I know frustrating for those who were chasing the sheep. But as we shine some lights on them out there, and as they're running around trying to corral this furry beast, I thought, you know, that's something like what God has done for us. He runs after us like the hound from heaven to pursue us with his love and in his love. He does that. And it is relentless. He keeps on until He has put around us the lasso of love and pulls us into Himself. And oh, what a blessing that is to know His love. What demonstration of the love of God for us when He stepped into flesh to seek and to save His lost creation, which included us. I often, think, God, how could you possibly give up what you gave up to come down here? How could you possibly give up all the glories and the beauty of heaven to come down here and live among us? I mean, we're obstinate, we're stiff-necked, we're sinful, we have messed up His world. But that's the kind of world He came into because He loves us. Relentlessly, He loves us. I like the way Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in chapter 2. Let me read this from the Message, if you would. Paul says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of Himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of Himself that He had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, He set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, He stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, He lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Wow. It was this love of God that provided us with a second gift, the gift of forgiveness. Do you know what it feels like to be forgiven? When you have messed up and you go to someone and you say, hey, I'm really sorry for what I did. I'm truly sorry. And I ask you to please forgive me. And when they say, you're forgiven, I love you, it's done, it's over, doesn't that make you feel good? Doesn't that make you feel good to know that you're no longer burdened with that debt? It's been paid because they say, I forgive you. That means it's paid in full. That means that you've been restored to your former place in that person's life. Oh, that's a good feeling. It's a good feeling to know that God wipes the slate clean for us, relieving a debt that we could not pay, and God marked it paid in full. I remember when Kathy and I were pastoring our first church, we had a wonderful Christian doctor. Eileen Adams was her name. And we were poor as church mice. We didn't have anything. And we had a lot of kids. And our medical bill sometimes got pretty high. And I remember I had to go to the doctor one year and for something. I don't remember what it was. And I knew we owed her a balance of, I don't know, it was something like over $200. And she did whatever she needed to do for me, and she gave me some medicine. And then she went out into her receptionist area, and she brought me the bill. And it was marked on there, paid in full. And I looked at Dr. Adams, and I said, oh, Dr. Adams, you can't do this. And she looked at me, I'll never forget what she said. She said, don't tell me what I can do. She said, I can do anything I want to. I own this business. I was very grateful for what she did. And you know what? God can do anything He wants to. He owns this universe. And if He wants to forgive you, He will. And all He waits for is for us to ask to be forgiven. And He loves to write on your bill, your debt paid in full. What a neat thing. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption, that is Jesus, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Let me tell you something. There is no sin in your life that is so wide, so deep, so dark, so horrible that God will not forgive you. Because out of his riches, the riches of his grace, he forgives us. And there is nothing, nothing that he will not forgive. God is so wonderful. And he's so gracious. We have been rescued from the penalty and the power of sin. In receiving God's grace and his forgiveness, not a single one is exempt from the gift. All can receive the gift if you'll ask for it. It's the only gift that I know you have to ask for. And God freely gives it to us through his Son. Not only does he give us his forgiveness, but he gives us his promise. What about his promise? Well, there's the promise of the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And the Holy Spirit is given us to guide us, that we might have direction in our lives, so that we might know which way we're supposed to be going as a child of God. How are we to, if we're to be followers of Jesus, how are we to follow him and where are we to follow him? We understand that through the Holy Spirit, who guides us if we'll listen to him and pay attention. Not only does he guide, but he also convicts. And I'm glad that he does. When we mess up, when we step out of line, when we sin, the Holy Spirit immediately convicts us. And that conviction is something like this: you stupid moron. Why are you doing that? You know better than that. You know that I freed you from that. Why are you going there? And we know immediately if we've stepped out of line. Listen, Holy Spirit doesn't take long to convict you because we belong to Jesus if we're saved. And Jesus doesn't appreciate being brought into places where Jesus wouldn't go or to be exposed to things that Jesus would not want to be exposed to. And when we're there, the Holy Spirit convicts us. Thank God for his conviction. Because conviction leads to repentance on our part. And then he brings comfort to us. Have you ever been comforted by the Holy Spirit? Has there ever been a time in your life when you've gone through a tragedy, through a crisis, through some difficult time, maybe sickness, the death of a loved one, or some insurmountable mountain that just seems so high you'd never get over it? And the Holy Spirit comes along like the paraclete and he walks beside you. He picks you up and he carries you when you can't walk. And he hugs you when you need a hug. And when you're cold, he puts his arms around you and warms you up. What a comforter he is. Not only does God promise us his Holy Spirit, but he promises us strength to endure. To endure what? Temptation. Why, we're tempted every day. We're confronted by the devil every day with something. Man, he knows what buttons to push. You know that. And he confronts us every day. And God says we have the power in us to resist the devil. The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. Put on the brakes and the devil will go, the Bible says. Every difficulty of life, he's given us strength. The promise of that strength to endure. The promise of everything that we need to live life that will bring honor to him. The promise that one day he's going to come and get us. Man, that is a glorious promise. To know that one day all of this that we're experiencing now is going to be over with. The Bible says the former things are passed away, and I can't wait sometimes till the former things are passed away. And we're in the very presence of the Savior who died on the cross and rose again and ascended into heaven for us. This Jesus who makes intercession for us. This Jesus who receives us to himself. We will be with him forever and can forever praise his name and forever bow before him and forever have fellowship with him. One day, he's coming again. What a promise. And he will fulfill that. God also gives to us his purpose. We're not here to take up space and suck up air. That's not our purpose. Our purpose here is to make a difference. We're to be a glory to Him in all that we do. Every day that we go to work, most of us work for someone else. We work to serve their purpose. And we don't seem to mind it because we keep doing it. God wants us to serve Him for His purpose. Not ours, for His. For you see, it was His desire to use us, the church, His body of believers called the church, the bride of Christ. It was His choice to use us to accomplish His will and purpose until He comes to get us. And oh, we better be busy. We need to be busy. And He calls us and expects us to serve His kingdom in our lives and with our lives every single day. Also, He gave us His life. Every gift that we've opened so far from the Lord has been made possible by the incredible gift of His life. Jesus came to earth for one reason, to be the ransom for many, according to Matthew 20 and verse 28. Wow, what a gift. What a gift God has given to us. You need to think about the gift He's given to you if you're a Christian. All that He's given to you. Can you even fathom it? And when we think about that, I wonder what we will give Him in return. Let's consider then for the next few minutes, what does God want from us this Christmas? What does He want from us? In Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 37, we see these words from our Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. What a great commandment. But oh, what a hard one it seems to carry out. What does He want from us? He wants our love. That's the first thing He gave us, you know, is His love. God loved us first so that we would be enabled to love others. And so God wants from us, first of all, our love for Him. How much do you really love God? Did you know that God desires your heart's attention? Your heart, that place where you live and move and have your being, that place where you have your intellect, your will, that place that where you make decisions, God wants that to be in His control. But you have to give it to Him. He desires our heart's attention. He desires our mind's affection. Listen, God loves to be loved. God loves to be held. We think God ought to do all the holding. We think God ought to do all the loving. We think God ought to do all the comforting. But the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. God desires us to bless Him. And there are ways that we can do that. And God desires that from us. Would you bless the Lord at Christmas? Would you give that gift to Him? God desires that, your mind's affection, your life's ambition. He desires our worship. Notice that that's what the kings did. They fell down and they worshiped Him. I think we all too often go through the rigors of worship and it's meaningless. We worship sometimes like we worship by rote, by right. And it's meaningless. We say, well, we've gone to church and we can check that off our list. But what is it to truly worship God, to bow down before Him and worship His awesome presence? And to say to Him, oh God, I don't have much to give You, but such as I am, here I am, and I lay down before You, God, out of my highest respect, my highest regard, I worship You with all my heart and all my soul, all my mind, everything that is in me, I worship You. That means you got to make him first place. Not second place. First place. First place. Not only does he want from us this Christmas our love, but he wants our surrender. Our surrender. Listen to what the scripture says in Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, God's not interested in you picking up a wood cross and following after him. That's not the kind of cross he's talking about. He's talking about the character of the cross. He's talking about those characteristics of Christ as he hung on the cross. Compassion and love and peace and joy and forgiveness. Those things that we receive, we're also to give. And so that's the kind of cross that we're to bear every single day. Don't think for a minute that the gift that God's given you is a private thing. Don't think for a minute that it was just for you and you only. Oh, no, that gift was given to you to share with others. And we must do it. He wants us to surrender to him. Our will to his will. Now, that's hard. We're rebellious people. We're folks who don't like anybody telling us what to do. You know, we're folks who want to be on our own and make our own decisions, and we just really resent sometimes somebody telling us, well, you ought to do this or you ought to do that. And you just want to turn around and smack them sometime, you know. But listen, that's what God's saying. He says, listen, I want you to be conformed to my image. That means that you will be conformed to my will and purpose for your life. That means you've got to become moldable clay. Not hard, but moldable clay. This is what God wants as he shapes us and molds us into what he wants us to be. He wants to be our Lord. Listen, he is Lord. He wants to be our Lord. Let him be. We just don't like folks being in charge other than ourselves. You know, but we make some pretty bad decisions ourselves. I can tell you, I can write a book about bad decisions I've made when I decided to do it myself and not allow the Lord to be Lord. But listen, he'll never make bad decisions for your life. Never. He'll always lead you where you need to be. Now, it may not always be comfortable, but he'll lead you where you need to be. You know what's interesting about baby eaglets? You know, when they get ready to fly, when the mama eagle gets ready to get them out of the nest, she goes and searches around and she finds sharp objects, rocks and whatever she can find to put in the nest. And as they get down into that furry down that the mother has put in there, they find that, wow, what's this? What's that? Man, there's a burr in the saddle. And that's put there so that they'll get out of the nest, so that they'll get out and begin to be an eagle. Eagles are supposed to soar. And so gradually those little eaglets are pushed out of the nest by those uncomfortable things so that they can be formed into what they were created to be. But you know that mama eagle's sharp. And when she sees one of her little babies struggling, seemingly not able to flap his wings and get up there, she just comes in under him, picks him up, takes him back to the nest. He's not ready. Hey, God does that for us. Some of the things that we experience in life are so uncomfortable, but they're there for the molding process to help grow us up in the things of Christ. So he wants to be our Lord. He wants to guide our life. Even though it's uncomfortable, we need to surrender to that. He also wants from us our trust. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to what? Your own understanding. We don't understand much. And if we lean to our own understanding, we're going to find ourselves in a heap of trouble. We're to trust him. But God, I can't always see you working. I can't always hear you. I can't always see what you want me to be. But God says, trust me. I'm still here whether you can see me or not. Whether you can even feel the effects of me or not, I'm still here. You have to trust me. When you can't see my hand, trust my heart. Trust me. God wants our trust. He wants us to believe even when we can't see it. That's what really faith is anyway. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says this. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith is trust. You have to trust him. God wants us to trust him in all things. Then he desires our obedience. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Do you know that that which God asked us for, his commands that he gives to us to follow, are not impossible to follow? God would not give us something that was impossible to carry out. God says, "My commandments are not burdensome. My yoke is easy," he said. "My burden is light. Just follow me. That's all. Just obey me." True faith always shows itself in obedience. You know, when you truly love somebody, you trust them. And you're not going to have a problem fulfilling those things that they ask of you. If you really love somebody. Like when Mom asks you to do some chores. "Man, I got to do that again. I don't like to wash the dishes. I don't like to make the bed. I don't like to do this. I don't like to do the other." Well, you live in the house. You got a roof over your head, clothes on your body, food in your belly. What more could you want? And if you really love the provider of those things, you will do the task. Come on now, that's true. If you really love them, you do the task. And that's what God does. Listen, he provides everything you have. Everything you need, he provides. He says, "All I ask you to do is do this little thing and this little thing." That's all. He wants our obedience. When you truly love him, you'll give him that obedience. Then what we need to give to him, rather, is our life. Our life. We need to give our life to him. He gave his life to us. How are we to give our life to him? In service. That's how. That's how we prove that we're giving this gift, is by serving him. He wants our life to count for something. I have at times walked through cemeteries and looked at the dates on the gravestones. Some of the very old gravestones go back prior to Civil War days. Then there's that dash between the dates. You know when they were born, you know when they were died, but you wonder, what did they do in between those years? What fills up the dash? Well, I believe that the dash is time. And time is what God's given us in the sphere of eternity to get connected with God and to give ourselves to him. What's in the dash of your life so far? One day, there'll be a date on the other end of that if the Lord tarries is coming long enough. What will be remembered about you in the dash? What will you have done for Christ in the dash? What will you have given to him in service in the dash? Your life, you see, needs to impact the life of another. There's no life that's ever been on this earth that has impacted the earth, has impacted people like the life of Jesus Christ. And we are left here to do likewise. Greater things than these shall you do, Jesus said, because I go to my Father in heaven. He is multiplying himself in every true believer. And we are to be up and about the Father's business. That's what we're to be doing in the dash. We're to impact the life of another. Your love and your surrender and your trust, your obedience and your service are captured in one place, right here, in your heart. In your heart. From out of the heart come all of the issues of life. Out of the heart. So, how's your heart? What's in your heart that needs to be cleansed so that you can give him your heart at Christmas and the rest of the year and the rest of the years that we may have left? What will you give King Jesus at Christmas? You know what he wants, I've told you. The scripture says what he wants. And as he opens his gifts, get this scene, if you can, in heaven. It's Christmas morning. And God can't wait to open the gifts that have been given to him. We have been spiritually shopping in our hearts. And we've decided what we need to give to the Lord about our lives. And God anxiously awaits the moment. And then the day comes. He turns to his son, who paid for the gifts, by the way. And he turns to the Holy Spirit and to the angels and a watching universe of holy beings who never tire of Christmas morning around the throne. And then God smiles like a little kid and he begins to take the wrappings off. And he says, "Wow! Wow! This is awesome. It's just perfect. This is absolutely the most perfect gift I could ever want. In fact, it's what I've always wanted. Just us. That's all. Just us." Let me ask you this morning. Do you know God? See, the Bible says we can't know God unless we know his Son. Do you know more about Jesus than just the babe in the manger? Do you know that he died on the cross for you? Do you know that he shed his blood for you? Do you know that he rose again from the grave for you? Do you know that one day he wants to come for you if you'll trust him? If you'll ask him to come into your life, that would be the most wonderful Christmas present God could get, is your life. Would you give him that? For Christ has given you his life. Would you give him your heart today? Christian, follower of Christ, what is in your heart that you're still holding for yourself that needs to be given to the Lord this Christmas? What gift would you bring to him? Oh, don't go shopping in your heart for the cheap stuff. You give him the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. That means everything that's important. Would you give that to him? Because that's what he wants. Would you want him this Christmas morning to open your gift and say, "Wow, just what I always wanted"? What about it? Our Father, we thank you, first of all, for the gift that you've given to us, the person of your Son. You didn't hold a thing back, Father. You gave your all. And Lord, all you ask for us, from us, Lord, is that we would give back to you our all. Lord, may we not reserve anything for ourselves. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's one here that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, that today they would do that. They would ask you to come into their life, forgive their sin, and be their Savior. Then, Lord, for those of us who know you, who are followers of Christ, Lord, may we do an inventory of our heart and see what is yet to be given to you. And, Lord, may we give that to you. It could be service. It could be our obedience. Lord, maybe it's our love. And, God, if it's our love, that everything else is dependent on that. So, God, help us to make sure, Lord, that we've placed our love where it needs to be. Father, in these moments, as we share this invitation, we pray you'd have your way and your will done. Would you speak to our heart? And may our hearts be responsive to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 275 is our hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart today, you need to take care of something with him. Would you do that this morning? Would you do that? Let's stand together. You come meet me right here at the front. Maybe God wants you to come be a part of this family. You come. Seated for just a moment, please.